with where you're at with the Lord? Or do you want more of Him? Do you sense in your spirit that you just need more of Him? You need more of His Holy Spirit filling you, possessing you, controlling you, working through you? Let's take some time. It's good to cry out to God, to ask Him to send His Holy Spirit, to ask Him to have a greater way in our lives. We need Him to stir our hearts. We need Him to do a greater work in us and through us. So God, we're coming to You tonight, Lord. We thank You, Lord, that You're a jealous God, that You want all of our hearts, God. And God, we just acknowledge tonight, God, we're asking You tonight, Lord, to take all of us, Lord. We want to lay down everything at Your altar, God. We want You to come in, Lord. We want You to take Your rightful place in our hearts, God. We want You to fill us to overflowing, God. God, we need Your fire. We need Your passion in our lives, God. So, God, send the Spirit, God. Pour out Your Spirit upon Your people, Lord. God, we need You, God. We need You, God. We need You, oh God. We thank You, Lord, that You told us in Your word, if you seek, if you knock, it will be open, God. And we're just crying out to You tonight, Lord. We need You, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Thank You. Have Your way, God. Have Your way.
Center of our hearts, center of our minds, center of our lives. God, let our lives revolve around You, Lord. Jesus, have Your way. Amen.
It's a cute cup. Good to see you all tonight. It really is a blessing to be with God's people. I don't know if you understand what a blessing that is, to be able to come together as God's people and sup over His word, encourage one another, pray with one another, worship with one another. There's something very, very special about that. And even though we're tired and sometimes we don't want to go to service, I don't know about you, but when I get here and we start and I see you all, it's a blessing. So it's a blessing to be here. And Lord, I do thank You for Your family that You made possible through the death of Your Son, Jesus. We're all born again from above, those that have put their faith in You. And we become part of the family of God. And we're brothers and sisters, we're daughters and sons of the King, of the Lord Most High, of our Heavenly Father. And Your Holy Spirit dwells in us, and it gives us a cry that we cry out, Abba, Father, Lord. And so we're all the same offspring, God, in the Spirit. And I thank You for that tonight. I thank You, Lord, that we can come together. I thank You, God, that we can encourage one another, challenge one another, exhort one another with Your word, Lord. And I do pray tonight, as we look at Your word, that You would speak to us. Lord, I pray You would convey Your heart to us. I pray You would encourage us and challenge us and exhort us, Lord, and add to our faith, increase our faith tonight by the hearing of Your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to be looking at attractive Christianity in your studies. And I'm going to look at the worksheet first. I'm not sure what page that is because I don't have page numbers. So if someone knows the page number, help. 53. What do you think about when you hear that title, Attractive Christianity? What is that? I know what it made me think of when I first read the title. I thought about seeker-friendly churches. I thought about, you know, let's make it look real good and appealing to the flesh. So it's attractive to the world. But really, that's not what this is talking about. It is attractive, but it's not the attractiveness we think of as attractive. So as we look at these verses, we're going to see what our lives really should be, what they should manifest to those around us. If we are truly His, if we are truly believers, this should exemplify our lives. And if it doesn't, we should hunger and thirst for it. We should be pursuing God to do this work in us so that this is our testimony. So I'm going to start here by reading 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. And it's talking about love, brotherly love. And it says, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, Paul is obviously admonishing them that they're doing this. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. This is almost Christianity 101, he's saying. This is basic knowledge. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In other words, don't be satisfied. Don't be content with where you're at. You know, sometimes we'll have a good day where we really feel like we lived out the love of God and we're happy with that. But I'm not satisfied. I know when I look at Jesus, when I see how He dealt with people, how He manifested the Father's heart to people, I understand I got a long way to go. So even though I might have a good day, even though God maybe used me in some way, it doesn't change my hunger to be more like Him and for Him to manifest His life through mine. So we should be desiring to increase more and more. We should always be hungry to grow and to be more like Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying, increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside. So the world, the unbelievers, so that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. So the question really there is, how do we do that? How do we aspire to live a quiet life? How do we mind our own business? How do we work with our own hands as Paul is commanding us? How do we do that? Can anyone tell me? Anyone out there? Being led by the Spirit. Anybody else? With what? The Word of God. Gary, are you going to say something? Yeah. Listen, God's given us the Holy Spirit. The 2 Peter chapter 1 says He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to know Him, as we seek Him, as we allow His Holy Spirit to reveal truth, as we're meditating, renewing our minds in the Word every day, and we're being led by the Holy Spirit, this is just going to naturally come forth out of our lives. It's kind of what Jesus talks about in John 15. It's abiding. It's abiding in the vine. And when we abide in the vine, when we keep His commandments, when we're one with Him, we'll bear fruit. And these will be some of the fruit of our life. In other words, we won't be busybodies, gossipers, which really is a work of the flesh. We'll mind our own business. We'll work with our own hands. We won't be slothful. We'll be about doing what we're supposed to be doing. We'll be responsible. You know, our boss maybe at work will say, man, that employee, he's one of the best employees I have. I ask him to do something, he doesn't. I don't got to worry about him, what he's doing. I know he's going to be doing what he's supposed to do. And he's faithful. That's a faithful servant. It's a command from God. Why do you think an elder, someone maybe in a higher position in church, needs to have a good reputation outside of the church? Why is that so important? Yeah, he represents the church in a sense. You know, as the leader goes, the rest go, I guess you can say, right? But listen to what 1 Timothy 3:7 says. It says, moreover, again, talking about an elder, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there's something else in there. What is it? It's a danger to him as well. You know, Paul says, beware of putting a novice into a leadership position, lest he's puffed up in pride and then fall. And that's kind of what this is saying. But it also gives unbelievers an opportunity to mock God and to mock Christianity. Oh, look, there goes another one. Guy, he's an elder in the church. Yeah, I hear him when he's at work cursing like a sailor and, you know, whatever. And we hear it all the time, right? Oh yeah, did you hear what happened with him? And it just feeds what's already in unbelievers to mock the things of God. It just gives them more of a reason to mock the things of God. And we hear it all the time. Now, 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Now, can God be sanctified? Kind of sounds a little strange, right? He's holy. How do I sanctify God? What is that talking about? It really means revering him properly in your heart. Understanding who he is and revering him properly in your heart. So sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. So in other words, by living a godly life, people will notice. People will take notice. And it will open up opportunities for us to share with people. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Reverence him, even in your suffering. Because this passage is actually written right after he's talking about suffering for the will of God. So it's very easy when we're suffering not to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. In other words, get angry at God. God, why are you doing this? Not honoring him, revering him the way we should. But when we do that, when we sanctify him in our hearts, even in suffering, it testifies something to people around us. And then we need to be ready to give them a reason for the hope that is in you. In other words, how in the world do you stay upbeat? I know what's going on in your life. What is the reason for the hope in you? I was talking to somebody about that today, and they kind of got put on the spot the other day by somebody, and he kind of cornered them, and he said, you know, give me a scripture about your faith and why it's so important to you, something to that effect or whatever. And he kind of got caught off guard and didn't know what to say right away. Paul's saying this should be something that's right there all the time. I mean, Peter, this is something that we live in daily. It's a reality that we live even in our suffering, that God is good, that God is trustworthy, and that really my present circumstances don't determine my outlook on life, the hope that he's given, and that somehow testifies to people around you. And when people see that, I'm telling you, it will open doors for you to talk to people. So I want to encourage you guys, if you're going through something, if you're suffering, if there's trials in your life, revere God in your hearts. Remember who he is. Keep him in his proper place. Sanctify him in your hearts, and you will be ready. You will be able to give reason for the hope that's in you. You'll be able to say, God is good. God is faithful. He's a sovereign God. I might not understand what's going on in my life right now, but he's a sovereign God, and he's in total control. And for some reason, he's allowing me to go through this, but I know it's all for his glory. And I also understand this, that one day when I'm in eternity, this isn't going to mean anything, because really, our lives here are just passing away. They're like a vapor, the Bible says. They're here today and gone tomorrow, but God has given me a living hope through what Jesus did on the cross for me, and that's real to me because his spirit abides in me, and it bears witness to that truth in me. Do you understand what I'm telling you? You see what I'm saying? It just should come out of you. And then when the Holy Spirit takes over, it just starts flowing. And I'm telling you, you will be witnessing for God. You will be glorifying God in the midst, possibly, of a trial or great suffering. So it gives us an opportunity to witness. And how do we do that? How do we defend our hope in Christ? Let's say they say, well, you're just an idiot. You need to get in reality, buddy. I mean, you understand what's going on? You mean God is good and all that? What kind of God would do that anyway? You know, so now the gloves are on, right? We're ready to fight, defend God. But no, it says in meekness and in fear. And when I was looking at that this morning and today, I thought about Jesus and what they did to him and how they mocked him and spit on him and beat him and, you know, come on, save yourself. Where's your God now? And now, mind you, Jesus, it says, could have called legions down and just wiped them out. See, if it was me, I would have did that. That's why you should be glad I'm not God. Really, I would want to show them who I am. Do you know who you're talking to? But Jesus, God, somehow, although he's all-powerful, he's this all-powerful being, I mean, that just goes beyond our comprehension, is lowly. He's meek. We say, oh, well, that's Jesus. The Father ain't like that. No, but when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. He's the express image of the Father. So when Jesus is giving his back to the whip, when Jesus is being slapped in the face, it's the Father responding. Because it said, Jesus said, nothing I do is not the Father. Everything I do is from the Father. Everything I say, everything I do. And meek, what does meek mean? It means willing submission. And he was in the perfect submission to his Father. He did the will of the Father. It says his body that he came and lived and dwelt in was made for that reason, to do his will. So when you saw Jesus, you saw the Father. Jesus was meek and he was lowly. And then it says in fear. And that really just means not wanting to do anything that would displease the Father or slander his holy name before people. Again, it's a reverence for God. And you know, when we don't respond correctly in situations, it must grieve the heart of the Father. I know it grieves me. I've had times, I still have times in my lives when I don't respond right. And it grieves because I fear God and I don't want anything about my life. I don't want anything that I do to slander him or to give people an opportunity to say, oh, see, you Christians, you're just like everybody else. No, I want it to, as best I can, walk in the fear of God. And I want my life to be pleasing to him. We see in Ephesians where it says, you know, when we backbite and we let bitterness it be in our speech, it grieves the Holy Spirit, because then we're not representing God properly to the world. And I don't want to do that. So we do it with meekness and fear. What about at church? What about our conduct at church? Can that be a testimony of God's grace to those that might come in that are unbelievers, or an opportunity for them to reject Christ? Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 23. It says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy, and you know, the prophesy is just speaking the word of God. If all are speaking the word of God, and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. See, that's not seeker friendly. Because he's either convinced or convicted. So when a person gets around attractive Christianity and they're in sin, they're a sinner, it should bring conviction to them, and it will either lead to them repenting and getting right with God or rejecting it. Because when the light comes, you either embrace it or you reject it. But when we are living faithfully to represent God in the midst of the body, when unbelievers come in and the word of God is being spoken, and that could be, you understand, it's not just the preaching. It could be testimonies. It could be in conversation in a church. We should be speaking the word of God to one another. We should be led by the Holy Spirit as a body to be speaking the word of God in a meeting. And when an unbeliever maybe is in the back or someone is listening, that word should be doing something in that person's heart if we're faithfully representing the Lord. Because look, it says, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's what I'm praying for more and more and more. Not that we have an attractive service and great worship music and things that'll, you know, entertain the flesh and good programs for everyone so everyone's happy. No, my prayer is, God, let your presence prevail so much in these meetings. Let there be people in these meetings that are seeking you, God, that are allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them, and we're operating in the gifts, and we're operating in the power of the Holy Spirit to where when people come into the meeting, the presence of God is here. And it could be in a quiet meeting. You understand, it doesn't have to be what we think. It could be just a word or something. It could be during a worship song, but the Holy Spirit is in the place, and it just penetrate someone's heart. That's happened to me in services. It could be the preaching. But if God is here, if God is manifesting his presence through his people that are surrendered to him, that are walking in oneness with him, that are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, people are going to be affected. It says in the book of Acts, people were afraid to join the church because of what they saw happening. That's what we need. That's what we need again. That people will think twice. Am I sure? But yet it's attractive, because the ones that truly want freedom, the ones that understand the light, the truth of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, they're going to run to it. They're going to run to it because many were added as well to the church, because they saw God. God was moving, and God was manifesting himself through people. So it's a testimony. Okay, let's go on to the next page there. And I just want to look at just living our life in such a way that people would be drawn to Jesus, not us. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I think about Daniel, who I preached on maybe 2 months ago. Remember when God was so powerfully moving through his life that a pagan king said, "There is no other God but the God of Daniel," and he glorified the God of heaven because of how God worked through this young man, Daniel. Then Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6 tells us to walk in wisdom towards those who are on the outside. "Redeeming the time, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So we need to be full of wisdom and grace. Again, how does that happen? How are we full of wisdom and grace? What? Yeah, where does wisdom come from? The Word of God. And who is wisdom? Jesus. Right? So as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we're in the Word of God, we acquire the wisdom of God. That's why you have to be in the Word of God. Day and night, meditating on your Word. Day and night, day and night. And then grace. Grace. How do we walk in grace? We need to think about these things. How do we walk in grace? Huh? Well, that's just an example of grace. Come on, Norm. Norm looks like he's going to say something. Yes, dear. Thank you. Thank you, Rose. Thank you, Norm. That's right. What do you think comes out of you? What would be the opposite? I'm going to use an example. Who was the opposite of that in Jesus' time that he was always dealing with? They were totally, the Pharisees, right? Because they didn't understand the grace that was given to them through Jesus. They lived by the law. They were religious. So really, if you live inside of the cross and you always remember the grace Jesus had in you, you become a nobody and he becomes everybody. And you become everybody's servant. And a servant just does what he's told. And when you walk in the mind of Christ, you act like him. And you treat people like he's treated you, right? Yes. So that's how you do it. All right, now here's a verse I really want to hit on because it's been so taken out of context and used in the wrong way. 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul's talking and he's saying, "Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law, not being without the Lord towards God, but under the Lord towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now I do this for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Now, does anyone know how this has been misused? Yes. Right, I'm going to have to become like sinners to reach sinners. So we look like them, you know. And listen, I'm not going to get on anyone with tattoos or anything. But listen to me. That don't mean we get all tattooed up and make ourselves look like, you know, someone that works at the tattoo place so we can go witness to them. That's not what that's talking about. We should not be wanting to copy the world, to win the world. If anything, we should be salt to the world. Salt is a preserver, but it's also an irritant. So the Bible never tells us to become like the world. And that scripture has been used horribly. And it almost becomes cool. And that's why a lot of our churches now, I watched something today, it was horrifying. And it's a very, very popular church. If I mentioned the church, you would know what I was talking. They're huge all over the world. No, I just don't worry about it. What? Hillsong. New York City, Hillsong. They did a show. And if you wouldn't have told me it looked like a Broadway show. The women had stuff up to here. And it looked like just a regular worldly, it was horrible. But it was packed and people were loving it. I told Rose, I said, there's no way someone can watch that and not come under conviction and be a truly born again Christian. I don't see how it's possible. That there would be no sense of that's not right. Something's wrong with that. You'd have to see it. I don't even want to tell you to watch the video because it could cause some of you guys to stumble. That's how bad it is. I mean, it's horrid. But this is what we have in our church. Let's become like the world. Yeah, they're packed. Yeah, because it's appealing to the flesh. That's not what Paul's talking about. You know what Paul's talking about? We've ministered to the Amish. So when we go to minister to the Amish, we become Amish. Is that she wears a head covering so people don't stumble there when we're ministering, so it's not a stumbling block. That's what Paul's talking about. Things like that. When I went over to Saudi Arabia, to Jordan, there were certain things, customs, that I didn't do because I knew it would be offense to them. One of them was silly. It was crossing your leg like this and pointing your foot at the person. It's bad. Don't ever do that to an Arab. I don't even want to tell you what it means. Like if you're sitting next to me and I go like that and I point my foot at you, it's bad. No. Yeah, it's things like that. So when you're ministering to them, you don't cause a stumbling block. But it's not becoming them. You understand? And that's where we've gotten so out of whack. And you know, our idea of being attractive to the world is to become like the world. And that's not attractive Christianity. It's kind of like Glenn says, it makes God vomit. We're supposed to come out of the world. We're supposed to be separate from the world. We're not supposed to follow the principles of the world. We should stand out. We should be, Jesus said, they'll hate you. The world is going to hate you because you're like me. It's a bad sign when the world loves Christians. You understand that? It really is. We don't get that. We love sinners. You understand what? We love sinners. We go after sinners, but because we speak the truth, a lot of sinners aren't going to like that, and they will hate you for it. So you can't compromise. So I watched the leader of Hillsong do an interview on homosexuality, and you could tell it wishy-washy. Wouldn't, yes or no? Why? Because it's going to offend people. No, it's sin. What's the, he's like, oh, well, the culture's evolving, and you know, it's a very controversial thing, and it needs a lot of thought. I'm like, what are you talking about? What's changing? The Bible hasn't changed. Can't offend people. Yeah, I know. Well, I was struggling with that. Well, no, I really, God sees your heart. And if the song is focusing on God and the words are to him, don't worry about it. It's fine. You're worshiping God. They're false prophets. That's all. Yeah, they're leading many people astray. No, just like any church, there's always real, sincere. I'm sure a lot of those young people are sincere, and they're not going to go to hell. They're being led, you know what I'm saying? So you got to be careful, but they are false. And that, yeah. Yeah. They were true believers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Didn't matter what kind of church, you know, what they were in, there was always sincere believers in there. It's amazing. I believe at some point, just because of the way things are going, there will be a division, and you will have to get on one side or the other. It's just got to happen. And it will happen at some point. Yeah, it will happen. All right, I don't want to get too bogged down in that. Okay, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 through 17. I mean, just listen to this. This kind of goes along with, I think, about that video I watched. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners. In other words, this world isn't your home. As sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Honorable. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. And really that word is slaves of God. In other words, we're his. He has purchased us. We are his. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. So we're to live godly lives because it brings glory to God. It glorifies God when others see the testimony of our lives. Whether they reject or accept him, we should live honorably. Godly behavior can be a strong witness to people. Many years ago, Rose and I were attempting to witness to someone in the family But it was obvious they didn't really want to hear it at the time. We knew they were away from God. And we just prayed for them. And we didn't even think of anything like, okay, when we go there, we got to act a certain way. We just were ourselves and would visit every year. And one year that person called and was in trouble. And this is what he said. He says, I've watched you guys for years, and I know what you have is real. So he watched. We didn't know it. I'm glad, but I didn't feel that way. I lived so godly in front of him. But he said, by just watching you guys on your visits every year, I knew what you had was real. And then he accepted the Lord on the phone. He was attracted to something we had. But really, it was God. You understand? And that's what should be attractive, that there's something about our lives that draws people to God, that are hungering, that are hurting, that are sincere, that are searching, but they don't know. That's what will attract people when God is glorified in our lives. That's why it's so important. It's so important to be mindful of our conduct. You know, not just here at church, especially out there amongst unbelievers in the workplace. People are watching. And if they know you're a Christian, trust me, they're watching. But so give them a reason to glorify God. Give them a reason to glorify God. One of the great ways that we can do that is by loving one another. My father was a Catholic for many, many years. And when I graduated from Teen Challenge, I gave my testimony. And I didn't even know it. Some guy came over. He's like, dude, your father's at the altar. And he came down. And he gave his life to the Lord. And then he started going to the church Denise was going to. And you know what he said the first time? He said, he noticed the difference. The people really cared about one another, and he felt like it was family. You know, I used to go to the Catholic church. You went in there and you did, I could still remember, man, the kneeling, get up, you know, the thing, and da-da-da. And it was just kind of dry and just leave and okay. But when there's true koinonia and there's love in the body and people care about one another, that's attractive. That because really when you think about it, it makes people go, what's up with these people? These aren't like the Christians I've heard about. I thought Christians couldn't get along. I thought they were always bickering and arguing about things. See, that's why we got to love one another. It's what we got to be, just bear with one another. Listen, we all come in here with different things, personalities. We grow up. We're just drawn to certain kinds of people. We're kind of stay away from other kinds of people. It's just that, why do you think there's cliques in school and all that? You know, we're drawn to a certain crowd or whatever. We're just like that. But with God, there is no schism. There is no respect of a person. So you need, if the Spirit of God is in you, Jesus loves everybody. Jesus makes no distinction. When someone comes through that door, I don't care who they are, you should be drawn to them because Jesus is. We should be making an effort to go out of our way to show love and kindness to one another and caring for one another. That's what the body does. I had a talk with my niece today, and I could share this because she told me I could. She'd kill me. But Samantha, you know, she hasn't been coming a lot or whatever, and she's afraid to tell everyone that she's sick. She's sick again. She's really bad. But she's like, oh, I don't want everyone asking me questions, blah, 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 and I just want to be alone. And, you know, she's the opposite of what she, I'm like, you got a body that wants to pray for you, and we care about you, and I know, you know, so I'm telling you. But when you see it, don't say, oh, Samantha, I heard, you know. Just pray for her. Just love her. Okay, she's in God's hands and he's in control. But it's difficult for her when she comes because she's in a lot of pain all the time. And all of you don't know her illness, but she has Cushing's disease and it really messes her whole body up. So it's tough on her. So just keep her in your prayers. But we need to be aware of one another. Okay, if someone hasn't come in a while, if someone looks down, you need to go over. Hey man, how you doing? Haven't seen you in a while. Can I pray for anything? Whatever. We need to extend kindness to one another. Okay? It will show other people that God is real. Okay, and then Romans 10, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but a lot of us would be happy just to kind of be an example, but not have to share with people about Jesus when you're out and about. But we're called to share the gospel with other people. So that's part of how we're a witness. Some of you, it comes easy, like Gary's just, you're better than me at it, man. He's just got it, you know? But some others of us were like, oh, but I'm not like Gary, man. I can't just go up to someone and start talking about Jesus. Yes, you can if the Holy Spirit's in you. And if you believe the Holy Spirit, what do you think? You think Peter could preach to and have 3,000 people saved? No, but when he was full of the Holy Spirit, it was for the reason of witnessing and to speak the things of God. And we need to start believing God for that. You need to start believing God. You should be praying for that. Norm and I are going to be doing a down the road a little bit on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and why that's so important. But it's not a thing, and it's not, the goal isn't to speak in tongues. No, the goal is just God wants to empower you to be witnesses for him. And he's given us the gifts of the Holy Spirit to do that. It's not wacky. It's not crazy. It's the gospel. It's how God promotes his gospel. That's how he worked in the early church. It's how he's worked for thousands of years at different times, more powerfully than others. But how much more now with what's going on in the world do we need the power of God working through our lives to be witnesses? I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit is in you and on you and in his fire, you ain't going to have a problem telling people about Jesus. I'm telling you. I've had different times in my life where it's just there more than other times. That's why we need to constantly be seeking God. I need you, Lord. I need you, God. I need a fresh infilling. God, I need your power in my life. God, I need your help today, Lord. And then believing him in faith that he's going to do that in your life. And he will. So we're to tell people about Jesus, and we're to speak truth in love. And then I'll finish with Acts 16, where it's talking about how godly living and telling the truth in love brings results. So let's just finish with this passage in Acts 16. It says, the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. What was that like? What were they praying? What were they saying? What hymns were they singing about God? But the prisoners were listening, and they're down in this dark, dungy prison. There's probably prisoners in there that have just lost hope, given up life. Just picture that. There's people out here in that kind of prison. To them, they might as well be in an inner prison. They're bound on drugs. Their family is being ravaged. Their children are going hungry. You know, they're suffering a sickness or an illness. Whatever might be going on, there's people out here with all kinds of problems, and they're in bondage. They feel like they're in prison. They feel like there is no hope. But they hear singing. They hear people talking about God. And they're listening. I believe this, because I've had people tell me about it. People drive by the corner and they see the lighthouse, and then they come down here and they're watching. What is that place? What are they doing? And they're asking people, they're listening. They want to know what's going on. You know why? Because a lot of people give up here, because it's there's something very hard here. It's a very dark thing that has overtaken Grant County. And it's only to be broken by prayer and persistence of God's people and not giving up or growing weary and doing good. And I believe God is gonna do something. I honestly believe that. But I believe people are right now, they're watching, they're waiting, they're listening. What's going on here? That's what was happening here. Then listen to what it says. Suddenly, something happens. You know, divine intervention. Suddenly, something happens. There was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and all the chains were loose. Just think about it. Wouldn't that be awesome if we're praising, worshiping God, we're glorifying God, and we start to see in this area just suddenly, all of a sudden, people are being set free. People are repenting in the streets. Addictions are being broken. That really happens, people. When God is really moving, that stuff really happens. And we need to be hungering for that. We need to be praying for that. We need to be believing God for that. But it's not going to happen until we get serious about our walks with God and live godly lives and do what all these scriptures we're reading about. In other words, it's not church as normal. It's living the way the Bible tells us we should live. And then the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Because in other words, how's he going to explain that to his Roman commander? They would have killed him. But Paul, with a loud voice, says, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." See, if it was me, I would have been out of there. But they're thinking of the prison guard, because they know God has something in store for him too. "Don't do yourself harm. We're all here." Then he called for a light and he ran in and he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. See, God was being glorified through Paul and Silas's life, because they were praising and worshiping God in the midst of a horrible trial. And God showed up. God just showed up. And this pagan prison guard is now trembling and is on his knees before them. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Wouldn't that be so much easier than trying to talk someone into needing Jesus? But you see, that's typically when the power of God is moving. That's how it works. "What must I do?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him. And I'm sure it was in power and anointing. They spoke the word of God to him. And to all who were in his house, and then he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately him and all of his family was baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Isn't that awesome? I was talking to Glenn about evangelism. And we get so hung up on methods. We even have classes you can take on how to witness to people. And there's nothing wrong with that, I guess, but if you're just relying on like a method and a certain thing to go through with people, I just don't know. You know, God, I guess, uses that sometimes, but when this is happening, divine intervention going on, when people are really walking with God and they have embraced the full gospel, and even though they might be suffering and going through things, but they are pressed into God, they're glorifying God, they're seeking God, they're crying out to God, they're praying to God, and then a whole group of people doing that, that just brings people to the place of, you don't have to convince them or reason with them about why they need God. They will come to you. They will fall on their faces. They might be in a service and just start trembling. That's happened to me. I've been in services like that where no one had to tell me anything, and I couldn't wait until the preaching was done so I could get to that altar and repent. And I was a believer. But God was so in that place, all you wanted to do was repent. That's what we need. That's what I want. But we got to seek Him for it. We got a desire to live the way God calls us to live. And if we do, God will be glorified. And people will be won to Christ. And chains will be broken. And prison doors will be opened. So I want to encourage you guys. You know, these are good studies. They teach us how to live the Christian life. But we got to do something with it. We got to pursue God for it. So I don't want just this to be a nice little teaching for us. We need teaching, and I want to instruct you and help you, but you got to go after it. We have to go after it as a body. So we're going to pray now, okay? We're going to take some time and pray, and I just want to seek God for this, really, for what we're learning tonight. Maybe you don't sense your life is where it needs to be. And listen, I hear people are like, oh man, I just feel like I'm never going to be good enough, and I feel all down on myself and all that. No, it should, what it does for me, I mean, I understand that, I deal with that too, but it causes me to just pursue God even the more. It causes a cry in my heart, a passion to know Him more. Because when I read in Scripture and I see what God does in people and what I know I've already experienced in my own life, there's something in me that hungers for it. So I don't get all caught up, oh man, I'm never going to be where I need to be, whatever. No, that should drive me to God. That should make Him, His promises, more precious. So we don't pray like, oh God, oh, I'm so tired of being like this. Oh Jesus, maybe you'll... You pray in faith. You pray in faith with excitement. God, thank you. Thank you, God. You have given us exceedingly great and precious promises. And God, I'm going to start believing you for that, Lord. And if there's things in my life that I need to deal with or whatever, God, I thank you that you've promised you'll help me. You've given me the Holy Spirit, Lord. You didn't leave me alone to do this on my own. And you start believing God and you start asking Him to help you, and He will. So let's take some time and pray. Paul, are you still here? Why don't you come up and play? And I'm just gonna, let's just be led tonight. Whatever God is speaking to you, but people, we need God to stir us in a greater way. We need to be hungry. We need to be seeking Him. Yeah, this is good together, but you need to be seeking Him privately. And I just want to encourage you, God will not let you down if you pursue Him. Jesus said, if you seek with all your heart, if you knock, it's going to be open to you. But we got to do it. We got to do it. So Lord, I thank you right now that you're speaking to us, Lord. You've been speaking to me all week about this very thing, Lord. And I thank you. It's you, Lord. It's not a coincidence. It's not by happenstance. It's you, Lord, coming to me in many different ways, saying the same thing, Lord. So obviously you want to do this. So God, I thank you tonight. I thank you, God, that you have given us a promise. You said wait, you said tarry, you said to ask. And Lord, we're here tonight, Lord. We're believing you to reach the unreachable. We're believing you to open prison doors. We're believing you, Lord, to break chains that have held people bound for so many years. And we're here tonight, Lord. We're here to seek you, God. We're here to make our voices heard in heaven, God. And we're asking, God, that you would send your Holy Spirit in a greater way into our lives, first of all. Lord, into this life, personally. Lord, I need revival in my life, God. I need a greater fire, a greater passion burning in my heart, Lord. But I thank you, God, when you, just like you told your disciples, go and wait and seek me, and I will give you power from on high. I will give you what you don't have in yourself. And God, we're here as beggars. But I thank you, God, you love the voice of the beggar because they understand their need. So God, we're crying out to you tonight. We're believing you to do what's impossible for us. So we come in faith tonight, Lord. And we're asking, God. We're asking you, God, to have your way. In us personally, in this body, in this county, Lord, in your church, God. God, have your way. God, send revival, God. True revival, God, that would awaken the hearts of your people to the wonder of who you are. That would give us a passion to seek you. That would help us, God, to put away all the distractions. And Lord, so that you would be glorified. You would be lifted up, that you would become honored among your people once again, Lord, and sinners would be truly converted to you. So we thank you tonight, God. We're coming as a body, God. Have your way, God. We're asking you, God, have your way. Have your way, Lord. Have your way, Jesus. Be glorified in your people, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord.